We'd open up to Romans 6. We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. We'll finish up chapter 6 today, starting in verse 15, as Paul continues to explain what it means to be set free and be under a new slave master. That's an interesting concept when you think about the fact that Jesus is a slave master too, but in a good way. He's in a good way. Right, it says here in verse 15, "What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves as someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Let's turn to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the word pictures that you give us, for the concepts that come across. Just beautifully, Lord, how you help us to kind of wrap our brain around this understanding, Lord, of sin and what it means to be enslaved, Father, in a bad way and in a good way, Father. And we just pray that you would continue to open our hearts to understand, Lord, not only intellectually, Lord, but from our hearts, what it means, Lord, to embrace you. So we ask, Father, that you would bless this time, that you'd fill this place, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being with us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple things as we continue to study Romans. One of the things, or I believe one of the reasons why a lot of people, and I'm amazed, and you talk to not just one, but a number of people who have sat under the teaching of the book of Romans and have grown to hate it. Seriously, one told me that they were going to get T-shirts made up saying, "I survived Romans," you know. And this I heard 20 years ago. And to be honest with you, it's one of the reasons why I've shied away from the book, because I don't want to kill anybody. But, you know, but it's just interesting. And so I think about that. And I believe one of the reasons why is that people just don't want to really hear about it. I mean, Romans is it's the richest book in the New Testament as far as I'm concerned. And in the book, what God is trying to explain to us is to get us to understand in a lot of ways what it means to be enslaved by sin, what sin is, and then what salvation is. And we think about, you know, this season coming up where we celebrate the birth of Christ. And I think it's a good season because it reminds us of, and there's so much that goes on with the holiday seasons as it is, but if we could just kind of narrow it down to celebrating what it meant for Christ to be born into the world. But one of the things is, I just don't want this to be a drag on, you know, as we study sin, a drag on ourselves, because it's a hard subject to study. So we just don't let. So I look at it this way. There are a couple things. Look at it from an intellectual perspective, because it's good to become educated to these things, and that's what the Lord is doing. So if we could be objective in understanding that intellectual aspect of it, and just study it, just if anything, now obviously on two levels, if anything, to stimulate our intellect so that we become thinkers concerning sin, but then also to stimulate our heart as we put what we learn into practice when it comes to understanding the bondage of sin. Because I'll tell you one thing, what the Lord doesn't want from any one of us is to be enslaved by sin. And all of us know Christians or believers who have been enslaved by it. And we can see that through addictions and pornography, I mean, all kinds of different things. And God doesn't want that for us. And so what he's doing is he's trying to open our hearts to understand on a deeper level this concept, this thing that we were born with that we don't particularly like. And so hopefully this will open it up somewhat as we go down through the teaching on these things. What's interesting, like Romans 5 gave us an understanding of what it means. You want to know where sin came from, you go to Romans 5, because Romans 5 tells us that it was imputed to us by Adam. When he fell, we fell. And that's because he represented us. So if you want to get that understanding, you read Romans 5 and you say, okay, this is why I was born this way. And I don't like it, you know. And that word in Adam means anybody that doesn't know Christ is still in Adam. And so that sin's been imputed. They're controlled by it. And what Paul's going to do now is he's going to actually call it slavery. And he's going to actually say that this sin is a master in people's lives without Jesus Christ. And so that's what Romans 5 is, you know, and we get into that, and then we understand what it means to be in Jesus, because Romans 5 talked about being baptized into Jesus, and that's not water baptism, but that means being united to him. And so all these things are going on supernaturally, and it's hard sometimes for us to understand because all we know is, you know, the tangible, the physical, and these things are going on supernaturally, and what the Lord wants us to do is say, I want you to understand these things have gone on, and there's nothing going to reverse that. And so this is sort of what we're doing when we understand these things. Then he gets into Romans 6. Now I'm going to get into Romans 7, and I'm going to do a Christmas sermon on Christmas Eve, because we don't really need to be studying about sin on Christmas Eve, right? But I, as we continue on, just so you kind of prepare yourself, we'll get into Romans 7, and Romans 7 is all about the struggle. And hopefully we'll come to an understanding more about what the struggle is. But here we are, and the Lord's teaching us some things. And what's interesting in Romans chapter 6 is he states his case in verses 1 through 14 and actually repeats it again, but he uses a different word picture. And so we're going to kind of get into what it means to have sin control our lives. And so here we are, and let's just look as we go down through these things. I just want to read from verses 10 through 14, and it says this, just to get us an understanding, maybe to prime the pump, so to speak. And it's talking about Jesus. And the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Wow. And you notice the word there that he uses a number of times is offer. And what the Lord is saying, listen, this takes an effort from you. He says, understand this about yourself. And he goes in chapter 6, he said, you died to sin. Remember the tense of the verb I use is an aorist tense, which means that it was a past action, it's completed. That death was complete. And he says, you've got to understand that. And this is the thing that goes on then supernaturally. We don't think it's complete when in fact it is, because once we came to know it, listen, the second I bowed on my knees and trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior, something happened. I didn't even know it happened, because it took a while to get myself cleaned up. Because I was so used to sin, I just continued to sort of live in that kind of lifestyle for several years until the Lord picked me up and spanked me in such a way that woke me up. And he had to do it. He took the 2x4 to me. And I mean, he beat me mercilessly, you know, whatever the word is, right? Until I finally realized, that, wait a minute, I'm his and I'm not my own anymore. But there were some things that he had. And so the thing that I didn't realize is that I was dead to it. It was a past foe. And these are things that we don't quite really grasp, because we don't think we're dead to it, when in fact we are. The second we came to know Christ, when Jesus looked at us, when God looked at us that very second, he never saw our sin again. Because it was dead, it was buried, and it was put in the ground, never to affect us again. You see, as far as the effects of it, as far as determining our eternal security, all of those things, it's dead. And so that is something for us to really understand. And when we think about those things, it's a matter of really intellectually understanding our standing before Christ, and then crying out to the Spirit to help us to express it experientially in ways where we are offering ourselves to righteousness. And so when we look at chapter 6 and chapter 7, it's all about sanctification, isn't it? And this is the thing, and I'm so grateful for this, because left to myself, I'd mess it all up like we would all mess it up, you know. And if I had to determine the course of my holiness based on my own desire for it, I would not advance whatsoever. And so what the Lord does once we get saved then is he starts to this process of sanctification and bringing holiness into our lives so that we are progressively changing more and more into the likeness of Christ. Now, we can either resist that by not offering ourselves as instruments of righteousness, or we can embrace an understanding that the outcome not only is beneficial for ourselves, but the outcome glorifies him and him alone. And when we start to do that, we see it changing things in our lives, our relationships, our marriages, and how we approach our children, and on and on and on it goes. And so what Paul is doing, now remember, he's writing to this church. He said, your faith is commended. And you would think that Paul said, all right, there's nothing really to say to them. They're just doing okay. And you go, no, I commend their faith, but they need to understand things on a much deeper level like he does with us to righteousness. And so he starts out, and I'll just read 6:1 and then I'll read 6:15. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he goes, by no means. And then he goes here in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are under law? We are not under law but under grace? By no means. And so really what he's doing is he's presenting that once again. And so apparently, obviously, and we talked about it last week, is that some people felt like, well, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And Paul's saying, that is not a license to sin. And so now he's addressing it again. And so if you'll just kind of bear with me as we work down through some of these points. And like I said, this thing is about dying to sin and about being in Jesus Christ. And so really what Paul's about to do is compare our lives to slavery. And it's about what he's going to do. And so, and slavery actually is, like I said, either a bad thing or a good thing. So think about this. For those of us who do not want to be controlled by rules and regulations and by people. Anybody here like that? It's caused me a lot of problems in the past. Or for those of us who are nonconformists to the culture and its ways in our hearts and our minds. Anybody here like that? You better believe it. You better believe it. And the culture doesn't like it. But for those of us who are nonconformists in that way, or for those of us who skirt the rules, be it ever so subtly. Anybody here skirt the rules? The thing we need to understand is that there's no such thing as absolute freedom for anyone. And it's very important for us to understand. Some are very good at conforming, you know. Others don't do very well. But the thing is that none of us are free. No one has absolute freedom to do what they want. The only one who has total freedom is God himself, the Trinity. But no one has absolute freedom. And it's important we understand this is what Paul is trying to get across here. And when you think about slavery back in Paul's day, it was looked down upon. Anybody who was a slave was dirt. And all of a sudden, Paul's using this term and he's bringing it up, and it's an affront to the reader. What do you mean slavery? Now, there was such a division in the culture at the time. And Paul knew it, and he's doing it for a reason, because he wanted them to understand that, listen, you are not free. You're a slave to someone. And it's important we understand that. And we're limited by or enslaved to someone or something, and therefore the only meaningful question is, who are you serving? And so this is what Paul's saying. There has to be a change in the way we think when it comes to whom we obey or what we obey. And so what he's doing is he's rattling their brains, and he's getting them, and you can tell that they must have just really, I can imagine the debating that must have been going on among believers back in those days. And I hope that there was, as they gathered together, and they're there, and then they read this letter, or the pastor or the preacher is preaching, and they read these things from Paul, and then the debate starts breaking out. What do you mean slavery? And I can just see them fleshing it out. And this is what we should do in our hearts. What do you mean slavery? What do you mean I'm enslaved to Jesus Christ? What does that mean for me? And then we look at those verses. Do not offer the parts of your bodies as instruments to what? You know, but offer them to righteousness. And really, it's all about understanding what it means to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that's what the word is, doulos. And we understand those things. And so the truth of the matter is, like I said, we're either slaves of sin or slaves of Jesus Christ into righteousness. And the question is, well, like I said, who are we obeying? And sometimes if we just wrestle with that, maybe it would help us then to make the choices that we need to make toward holiness. It's amazing how we'll compromise at times in what we allow. And it's interesting, as you start to allow yourselves to be enslaved more to holiness, how those things that once allured you become disdaining in your thoughts and in your desires, to where you don't want to be a part of it anymore. And then you wonder, how did this change? But then you praise God because things are changing as He continues to sanctify us. And the question is, let's say those desires and those things when you were first saved, if they're still evident 10, 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, man, there's a problem going on because that's not the way it's to be. And so the Lord just works this work in us. And so the thing is, are we obeying and serving what we've been permanently and forever died to, which is sin and Satan's constant deception, obviously, to make it seem attractive? Or are we obeying and serving righteousness and the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification? Well, let's just look at it, and I'll read verses 15 and 16, and then we'll get into the first point here. It says, what then, shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer this yourselves as someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So let's look at point one. The first reason we're not to offer ourselves a sin to obey its evil desire is because sin is slavery. And it will be very foolish to allow ourselves to be enslaved by sin once again when God's grace has set us free from its oppressive influence. It'd be very foolish to do that. I mean, like, really? To offer ourselves once again, once we've been freed from it? But this is what we have to learn, because when we first start out, some get fabulously saved. And it's amazing. I mean, I can remember throwing stuff away and burning things and, you know, I don't want this in my life anymore. But there was something else I wasn't willing to deal with, and it was in the recesses of my heart. I mean, I was throwing things away. You know, I got rid of some pretty cool albums, you know, that kind of thing. I know some others that did that, which is a bummer because it would be worth some money today. I can remember there was a girl I was dating who gave me some stuff, you know, and I mean, the Lord, it was just kind of, and I remember throwing all that stuff in the dumpster because I wanted to cut ties with her, but believe it or not, she was a Satan worshiper. Can you imagine that? And the Lord opened my eyes up to that. All kinds of different things, but yet in my heart there were things that I wasn't willing to give up yet. And as the Lord, as He was working in me, and I tell you, the Lord does all, He just does an interesting work in each and every one of us, doesn't He? Because He knows each and every one of us personally. He understands the buttons that push our desires. The Lord works so differently in each and every one of us because each and every one has a different penchant toward the things and desires of the world and on and on. So he kind of what applies to one individual is not going to apply to another. And what He did in my life was exactly what I needed to do to get my eyes to open to understand these things, but yet I was holding on, and there were some things I didn't want to give up, and these are the things, and so that's why when I got saved, I memorized Romans chapter 6. I can remember doing that, and I remember walking over, because I told you I worked at a sewage plant, you know, and what's over there, nothing but crap, right? And this is how I was looking at my life, and somebody, and I'm memorizing Romans 6. And I can remember walking down along and cleaning this and that and everything. And I remember just saying Romans 6 out loud. It was out in the woods. Nobody could hear it except for the deer, you know. These kind of things. And it was because I was wrestling. And that's the Spirit. And sometimes it's okay to wrestle with these things because it's the Spirit churning the heart and bringing it to mind and helping us to understand what it means to offer ourselves to righteousness, which I desperately wanted to do, but I seemed very inept at it. And I was crying out for understanding. And that's all part of it. You see, that's a good thing because it tells us that God is working in our hearts. And the thing is, through time, I wanted desperately to get rid of some stuff that were causing me a lot of problems. And in time, he helped me to shed that, but only in the power of the Spirit. And so the thing is, it would have been ridiculous. And maybe this is what the Lord was telling me back then. Listen, I'm serious about you. Are you serious about me? And I can almost remember formulating that line of thought. And I said, yeah, I want to be serious about you, Lord. And the thing is, when you talk to people, they don't see sin as slavery, but as freedom. You know, I can do what I want. It's my body, my wants, my desires, my needs, my emotions. They just see it as freedom. I have the freedom to do what I want, you know. And you look at Eve, and I think Eve is such a good example in what she did, and which gives us a classic example of equating sin with freedom. Now, a different perspective. Basically, what Satan said to her was, don't be bound by God's word. Remember that? Interesting. He comes along and he introduces a new concept to her, a different way of thinking. And so it was Satan's word versus God's word. And what he was saying, don't be bound by it, be free, eat from the tree and become like God, knowing good and evil. And he's saying, Eve, there's freedom in that. It's no big deal. And so what she did is she obeyed Satan's word over God's word. And really, isn't that what it comes down to every time? It's be free. Don't regard what he says. Those kind of things. As we move on, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, which has been an interesting study on Wednesday nights. Yeah, thank you. Look at this interesting verse. We did this past Wednesday. The heart of the wise, it's in the outline, inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. Wow. God doesn't want you to be stupid. He's given us a mind, and he wants us to think. I just thought it was an interesting verse. How stupid he is, the fool. And God doesn't want us to be foolish. My heavens, when he looks at us, his blood-bought children, he sees people of such value. And he doesn't want his children to be foolish and throwing away that value. And so it's a matter of, what's it mean then, Lord, for me to offer my body as an instrument of righteousness and not to be bound once again to that which I died to? And we move along there. Well, there's another reason, point two. The second reason we're not to offer ourselves a sin to obey its deceptive allurement is because it produces a rotten stench of spiritual, emotional, and physical death. Dedicated disciples of Christ are all about life. And they know and understand from the heart that to embrace sin is to embrace a dead, debilitated foe. So let's look here as we continue on. I'll just read 6:2 again. 6:2, and it says, by no means, we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? And then we'll look here at the end part of verse 16, and it goes and says this. It said, don't you know that when you offer yourselves as someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul throws that word death out there all the time. And it's give us an understanding of those things. We've been around that. We understand death. You shoot a deer, you go to the deer is dead. There's no life in that animal. It's gone. And hunting's okay. I don't mind if you give me a little meat once in a while. You go along, driving along, when you see something that's killed in the road, it is dead. You know. It's just death. So how better of a word picture, so to speak, when we think about what it means to embrace sin? It's to embrace that corpse. And so the Lord gives us this understanding that that's what sin is equated to He goes here in verse 21, benefit did you reap at the time from the things that are now you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Sometimes I wonder, this is the thing about shame. Do you know what shame feels like? I mean, anybody here feel shame? I have. I hate it. There's nothing worse than that, than to be ashamed of yourself. And I'm afraid that if we lose that as believers, that we don't have that shame that comes along, we've lost something very precious, that conviction of the conscience. And so there's something we gotta make sure that we don't lose. And I think the more we offer ourselves, you know, when you think about relationships and you think about the things about what we embrace, you want a relationship to die, stay in sin and how you treat that person. You know, when you think about that, you want a marriage to die, stay in sin if you don't want to obey the precious commands of Scripture that give guidance as to how to make a marriage healthy. You want to die early or reduce your quality of life, continue in sinful lifestyle. It just goes on. You see what God wants to spare us from when it comes to those things. And so the thing is that no one ever told me before that everything I was going to do was going to lead to death. You know, and nobody wants to hear about those things because it's obviously the word is morbid. You know, most don't want to acknowledge that they're enslaved, let alone that it's deadly. And let's look at Eve again. And that's not what Satan said to Eve. He wasn't going to tell her the truth, and he won't tell us the truth either. He's just a classic liar. I don't know about you, but I'm just like getting really tired of lies, you know. I mean, everywhere we look, there's nothing but lies. Where's the truth? You go, Lord, just show me the truth in these things. And the thing is, too, show me the truth about myself. Because I'm real classic at putting the wall up, you know, concerning even myself. And if you've ever prayed that, Lord, would you please help me to be honest about my heart, to see what's there, to be true about what's in my heart, so that when these things come up and if they are offensive to you, Lord, that I can repent of them and realize that this is a part of my life. I don't want any, please give me the strength to be able to walk away from whatever that is. And that's part of just being honest before the Lord. So this is what Satan said. You know, he's a liar, and he told Eve, you'll not die. God said, you're going to die if you eat of that tree. What did he say? He said, oh, you'll not surely die. And so all of a sudden, Eve's thinking, who do I believe? Do I believe this beautiful serpent? I imagine he was attractive. He wasn't horrible looking, or she would have been running and screaming, you know? Can you imagine his silky voice? Wow. What he says seems pretty, I won't die. That God said I would. Who do I believe? You ever read scriptures and it comes along and you know you're being disobedient in different ways or you're doing this or you're doing it, and the scripture's pointing it out and it's, wow, do I believe that? You know. And here was a real crisis for her. God said you'll die. Satan said you won't. She had a choice to make. Who do you believe? So what she did was go, and you know what she did? She said, I'm going to find out for myself. I'm going to go look at that tree. You know, I haven't been by that tree in a while. I've been off at the other parts of the garden, you know, chasing the lion around or whatever. So I'm going to go look at that tree and see if the fruit seems deadly. And this is what she saw. She said, it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for wisdom. She saw that it was good, and it was deadly. And her reasoning, no doubt, was how can it be wrong when it feels so good, feels so right? So she picked a piece of fruit, and she ate it. And then she handed it to Adam, and he ate it. Isn't that what happens with us in a lot of different ways when it comes to when it comes to being enslaved? Who do you believe? Do you believe your heart or do you believe God? Do you believe your desire or do you believe what God talks about when he says, I desire that you offer your bodies as instruments of righteousness? And so what happened? They died. Their spirits died instantly and they felt estranged from their good friend and creator God. Can you imagine? Instantly, their spirits died. They became enslaved to sin, and they didn't even know it at the point. They experienced a heavy hand of guilt for the first time. Can you imagine all of a sudden just flooding down on them? They didn't know what guilt was until it came upon them. Their bodies felt different. They weren't as live, healthy, and vibrant, and they started to die physically. And the Lord says, for dust you are, and dust you'll return. And then they knew they started to die physically. Probably were tired for the first time, sleepy for the first time, cranky for the first time, you know. And their hearts began to decay. And what did they do? They lied for the first time. They blame shifted for the first time. They hid from God for the first time. All of that because she believed what Satan said. And because it seemed so right. And so here we have God, and he's writing about these things. You know, when you look at the front of the bulletin, and I'll just read it, when tempted, no one should say, God tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Do you hear what the Pope just said? He's going to change the Lord's Prayer because he doesn't like that one part in the Lord's Prayer about lead us not into temptation. Give me a break. Well, doesn't he know his scriptures? Probably not. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gets what? Gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What did he do? He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the first kind of first fruits of all that he created, life. You know, and so here it is, and it's a matter of just understanding these things concerning us. Well, here's a third reason, if we'll turn over. Third reason we're not to offer ourselves a sin to obey whatever it might be that is enticing us is because we become slaves to righteousness. We are bound to a different master. Our obedience is to lead to righteous behavior and holiness. Our allegiance is to be to Jesus Christ alone. And I like that because that's where I want my allegiance to be, is to him and him alone. I don't want to have allegiance to anybody but Jesus. If I got to follow the rules that the world makes up, but so be it. I don't follow them really well, you know, and I probably never will. But I want to follow and have my allegiance to Jesus Christ and what he says about life. Because he's the only one who really matters when it comes to these things. And we'll look here in verses 17, and it goes like this. And he says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching of which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. And I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural self, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness. So now, he says, offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. And some versions have sanctification. And when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at the time from those things you're ashamed of? Those things led to death. Wow. You mean I have to work at it? Yeah. Yeah, work ethic. I love a strong work ethic. Anybody has a strong work ethic, I admire them for a strong work ethic. Man, to me, that is like God put this desire of work in us, and those who don't, that embrace it and just, I mean, they're at it, you know. There's strong work ethic, and the Lord wants to have us to have a strong work ethic in these things. That's what he's saying when it comes to that. We have to work at it. When we think about Jesus and we redeemed us with his blood, he brought us out of slavery to sin and freed us from a cruel and deadly master whom we relentlessly served. See, this is the thing. He purchased us out of the slave market to become his very own. So we were no longer mired in that. And he brought us into the glory of his presence so we could find ourselves being what? Totally satiated in the Spirit to give us what we need to live righteously before him. And so this is what he did. It's a matter of understanding whether or not we value the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you by your forefathers with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. So it's understanding then the power of the blood. Let's look at point four. The fourth reason we're to keep ourselves from being enslaved by sin is because we have become slaves of God. As his bondservants, we are to give ourselves wholly to serving him alone. To serve any other master, which is sin, is an affront to his lordship over us. The freedom we've been given in serving Jesus reaps the vibrant fruit of holiness, which is sanctification. And I'll just read then verse 22. But now, he says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, as we've been set free concerning these things. And so now we understand the progression. Now we understand the path that God has us on. Now we understand what we've left behind, what we've turned our back to. Now we understand where God is taking us. And it's a beautiful thing. But it's important that we understand it so that we can start offering ourselves. And there are some in the beginning of this, I understand that. There are some who are well along a path. There are others who have gotten it, but they still, in a daily way, surrender themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're all along the path, but it's a good path. And those of us who are stronger and more mature, and I don't say that out of pride, I just say it out of because I know, those of us who are standing much more solidly than we once did will come alongside of those who are struggling with compassion and will love on them, understanding that it's a process and that they're learning what it means to die to sin, something that's already a defeated and debilitated foe, and then to see the joy that comes along as they start to shed these things that Satan's continually trying to convince them is still a part of their lives. And so we're to come alongside and help the weak, those of us who are strong, but we're also to come alongside and offer accountability to one another to make sure that we stay on the path of righteousness. Why can't we do that? You know, brother, you're sinning. What are you doing, man? We never say that. Sister, what's going on? I see you starting to compromise along these lines. And the thing to expect from all of that, obviously, is going to be resistance. Because people don't want to admit it, but we come alongside anyway. Why don't we do it? You know, you want a church to be strong. It's a church not out of legalism, but out of love that comes along and admonishes. And oh, it's amazing the things that go on. Oh, if people would have done that for me down, and I probably would have responded well to them, believe me. But God was very gracious, and he showed me those things. And so here he says, you know, be careful. The blood of Christ and its power. And we think about all these things. Do we understand the power of the blood? The fourth reason we're to keep ourselves here from being enslaved by sin is because we have become, like I said, slaves of God as his bondservants. We are to give ourselves wholly to serving him alone. And so just think about that as we go down. And I put in here the Greek for the slavery. I just love it. Sometimes I just like the way Greek looks. Yeah, you know, it's beautiful, I think. Give myself wholly to one's needs and service. Make myself a bondman to him. And then Boyce says this, the only real freedom you are ever going to know, either in this life or in the life to come, is the freedom of serving Jesus Christ. And this means a life of righteousness. Anything else is really slavery. Regardless of what the world may promise you through its lies and false teaching. And you see, we have got a foe. We've got several, actually. The biggest foe is Satan. But believe me, he is throwing everything he can at us. Everything he can. The world and its deceptive lies and its philosophy. And for us to even ponder it puts us in danger, like with what Eve did. And so we've got to be really careful about that. Question everything. Believe nothing except the word of God, because that is where truth comes from. But I would question everything that the world throws at me because I don't trust the world. You know, the thing that really gives me a lot of joy is that I know that when I draw my last breath and God draws me into his kingdom, the thing that I know is the things of this world I will not have to deal with again. And I'm telling you, that really thrills the death out of me. I don't have to deal with looking at that person or listening to that person. Or I don't have to worry about anything that this world has to offer. And believe me, with a new heaven and a new earth, praise God that there's not going to be anything in there that this world has brought forth. I don't care what it has done artistically. I don't care what it has done in any other manner. The thing that's going to be all about us being in heaven is going to be all about Jesus Christ. And why should that not motivate us then to embrace what is righteous and to offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness? Forget the world. It's screwed up. And praise God because he's not. You know. And it's just a matter of perspective when we think about those things. And I say go have a good time too, because the Lord wants us to have a good time. Why not eat, drink, and be merry? I mean, we did that last night. You know. And it was fun. I was so stoked I went home and shoveled the sidewalks. Didn't even change my shoes. All right. So we look at this and we'll just go down and and we think about what the Lord is talking about. This and there's one other thing, and I think it might help us to understand as we look and close in this very familiar verse. And those of us, many have memorized this, you know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, some of us have a little bit of a misunderstanding of that, because really what it is it's talking about the wages being now. It's not talking about the great white throne judgment, the second death that comes for non-believers. He's talking about presently, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I'm going to read this fifth point as we come to a close. The fifth reason we're to keep ourselves from being enslaved by sin is because sin is a cruel taskmaster who mercilessly beats and disfigures those who put themselves under its authority. Do you ever look at him that way? Sin is abusive. Sin is physically abusive. Sin is spiritually abusive. Sin is emotionally abusive. Sin is abusive. Satan's abusive when we think about those things. And sin mercilessly beats and disfigures those who put themselves under. And this is what God wants to do. God wants to spare us from sin's consequences by offering emotional and spiritual vitality through the gift of eternal life. And the second we came to know our Lord and Savior, we started eternal life. The second that we bowed before him and acknowledged him and what he did on the cross, we entered into eternal life and the health that eternal life has to offer. And really what God wants us to do is to spare us from the consequences of sin. And any of us that felt those consequences understand what that means. It's interesting, this wage is. And I'll just explain a little bit and not a lot of time into that. It was actually the same word that was used to give the Roman soldier their daily allotment of fish. It was called a wage. It was a daily wage. It wasn't like getting paid at the end of 2 weeks or getting paid at the end of the month, you know, any kind of an accumulative pay. It was given on a daily basis because they had to feed their families or feed themselves and things like that. And so really what it means then, it's measured out daily. And so when the wages of sin is death, it was something, these wages are measured out daily. Interesting, isn't it? That when we were in the midst of whatever that might be, that there's something being measured out to us or meted out to us. And it's death. And it has an effect on us. The spiritual and emotional, you know, even the physical, those kind of things. And it's the same idea in Romans 1 where the wrath of God is being revealed because of the sin. And we see, and then he lists all those things in Romans 1. And he said, this is the wrath being expressed, those who are suffering the consequences of their sin. And the thing with the Lord is he wants to spare us And so those kind of wages are not for us. God does not want to see those kind of wages meted out to us ever. And what he does is he offers another kind of an existence. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so he wants to offer us another existence. And when we embrace this eternal life and the health that this eternal life has come, and as we offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness, it brings such health to us. And that's what he wants us to experience. And all that we would understand that God is a good and gracious God. And it's just drawing near to him. John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I say this, and whatever you're struggling with, you want to find yourself having victory over those things, and I understand their power, get to know Jesus. Get to know him. He's a good friend. And yeah, he might be our master, and he is, but he's a good friend too. And he'll help you through whatever it is. He'll do it. And then to set you free, there's nothing like it. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is precious to us. Thank you for giving us understanding, opening the eyes of our hearts to see. Thank you for giving us ears to hear. And we just praise you, Father, for you taking good care of us. I cry out, Father, for your anointing on everybody here, for those who couldn't make it today. Lord, would you order our week? Would you help us, Lord, to embrace eternal life and the health that you offer? Would you, Lord, give us the strength we need to say no to those passions and desires, Father, that are to be a part of our lives? And we just thank you for fellowship. This was good fellowship this morning. It's sweet to gather together, Lord, with sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. And we pray that you are glorified, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.